to an awesome church. We are blessed. I appreciate my wife. She's from Milwaukee. About 29 years ago, I took her to Michigan, and I remember one time she from downtown Milwaukee, and then she went to a totally different environment. She said she was upstairs in the bedroom looking out the window one morning, and here comes a combine down the street. There goes a tractor, and she said, "Wow, has my life changed?" And so I guess it has, and I've always been a country boy, but I'm so thankful for her, and I'm so thankful for the good people of God. This church is just so awesome. You feel such a good spirit here. I seen that sign over there and the journey, and my life was a real journey. Coming to the Lord, in those three words, prayer, scripture, and fasting, took me way back about 38 years ago. I was a hippie in the 70s, and I was searching for truth, and I didn't know. It was a journey. It was just a long journey. I won't go into it. But anyway, I finally found it at the age of 22, and I came to the church, and I remember a girl saying, you know, I was very zealous for the Lord, and I still am. And she said, I know how you new converts are. You know, you're always on fire for God, you know, when you first get in church, but you'll be just like me after a while. And man, did that bum me out. I went to the Lord. I said, oh, Lord, please don't let that happen. And I purposed in my heart I wasn't going to let it happen. And I had a pastor, old Brother George Helmuth. He came from Old Order Amish. And he got saved, and he was my pastor. And he said, Mike, there's three things you do. If you do these things, you'll never fail. And that's prayer, fasting, and reading the Bible. Prayer, fasting, reading the Bible. I added one since then, prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, and going to church. Prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, and going to church. If you do those four things, you're always going to be in church. You're always going to have the victory. It's a good life living for the Lord. I'm going to get right into my word, the word of God. And you may be seated, because I'm going to just lay a little background here first. And I'll come right out with my title, and it's, You Ain't Gonna Boss Me Around. Now, everybody say, don't say it to your wife or your kids. Don't say it to your parents. But say, You Ain't Gonna Boss Me Around. Okay. I remember in Sunday school one time, there was a kid, and the teacher told him to do something, and he says, You're not my mom. And he goes, she said, Oh, really? Well, I won't say, it happened to be my son. He said, Oh, really, Micah? Well, I think I'm just going to tell your dad what you said. What I mean is, you're not my mom, but you could still boss me around if you want. You know, it's good to be bossed around by our parents. It's good to be bossed around by our Sunday school teachers. It's good to be bossed around by our pastor and the authorities, a lot of people that are looking out for what's best for us, right? It's good to be bossed around by them. But what really bothers me is I've seen too many people in the church being bossed around by the devil, who has nothing but evil in store for them. And they're falling for the tricks of the devil, being bossed around by him. And it shouldn't be so, because we're set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are set free. You know, it's amazing, people. I imagine if you took a survey, most people, even people that call themselves agnostics, believe in God. Probably a lot of people believe in God. But if you ask how many people believe in the devil, I have a feeling there'd be a lot less people that believe in the devil than they believe in God. They really just don't acknowledge the fact that there really is a being that is evil, that is out for their demise to devour them. And if they had this consciousness, they might live their life a little bit different. If they really knew there's someone in the background that's invisible, he doesn't want you to see him. He wants you to think, well, that's just life. He doesn't want you to know that he's out to devour you. But most people, even a lot of times in the church, we really don't realize that there is a devil that's out to get us. And it seems like he never gives up. You wonder, why does he care so much that if we go to hell? I don't know why he does, but he seems to, and he never takes a coffee break. So we need to be on our guard. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober. That means know your surroundings. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I've heard people say that, you know, he's just a roaring lion. You know, he doesn't have any teeth. Well, I don't know about the devil that's chasing you, but the one that's chasing me sometimes has his teeth, and it's somebody else's too. He's got all his teeth, and he's not just out to scare us, because the Bible says he's out to devour us. But the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, another name for Satan is Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. That's what it means, Lord of the Flies. Have you ever notice flies where they fly? The more putrid it is, the more they like it. That's where they go. Satan's not going to be satisfied until he can get us to the lowest point that he can possibly get us to. If he gets you to one point of depravity, he's going to take you lower. He's just not satisfied because he's Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, and he wants to take us as low as he can. This water, one of these for me. I need some water. I might need a lot of water tonight, so excuse me. Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not just a physical fight, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, being in a place of being right with God, gives us confidence that we have confidence in God, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is talking about saving faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And verse 17 is similar. And take the helmet of salvation, being in a place of being saved, blood bought by the name of Jesus, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword of the Spirit, this implies the Spirit is an agent of verbal action. That the Holy Ghost, it's so important that we're saved. The best thing we can do to get deliverance over anything that's coming our way is being saved, is what the Scripture is saying. Being baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, living for God is the best thing we can possibly do to overcome the enemy. And the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, implies verbal action, using the Holy Ghost, using the Word of God, saying, I am blood bought. I belong to Jesus. I don't have to give in to these things of the devil. I am blood bought by the name, in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. And just go on and claim your salvation, that you belong to Jesus. Verbal action, using the Word of God. Now, we don't have any reason to live with evil in our home. And, you know, I of the belief that we've learned to accommodate evil spirits, sometimes in our lives, sometimes in our home, sometimes even in a church, because we haven't recognized them and taken verbal action against them. I'll give you an example of something that happened many years ago. Sylvia and I were coming home, and our two boys are at the house, and we came home, and it was about, I guess, around 7 o'clock in the evening, and I remember this like it was yesterday. And we got to the right to the door, and we stopped. Now, I don't want to sound scary, because I can't emphasize this the same way I was. It was too serious, but I guess it is Halloween weekend, so I can be scary if I want. But I said, what's going on here? I said it forcefully. I said, Satan is in this home. What are you guys doing? And, I was serious. Our youngest, I don't know, Dad, I don't know. And I just kept on. I wouldn't let it go. Something is going on here. The devil is in this house. And I wouldn't let it go. I knew Satan had come into that house. And finally, the oldest son came trembling. I said, Sorry, Dad. I found these. I brought them in the house. He brought some tarot cards into the house. But because of the Holy Ghost that we have, we can discern these spirits. There's no reason why we should have to live with any kind of evil spirits in our home, in our lives, if we live for God and serve Him with our whole heart. Now, I have found out also that, and let me tell you, I burned every single one of those that night, and I made sure every single one was burnt in the backyard in a barrel, and let me tell you, it's kind of scary. I couldn't wait to get that over with. But I have learned that you don't have to be super spiritual or being used in the gift of spirits to be able to discern that, because the same thing happened to my son and a few years ago. He came home from work, and he noticed something is not right, and he says, we're going to go through this house until we're going to pray over every room until we find out what's going on here, because something doesn't feel right. And found out one of the kids had brought one of these Twilight novels into the house, and which is like the elementary stages of demonology. People can justify it if they want, but it's not right, and it brings spirits into the home. So you don't have to be some super spiritual guy using the gifts of the Spirit. Just walk with the Lord and be sensitive to the Spirit. We don't have to live with any evil spirits in our home because we're blood-bought by the name of Jesus Christ. Achan, you know the story of Achan. He brought the accursed things. They were having great victory, and their enemies were just being flattened until Achan disobeyed God, and he brought the accursed thing into the camp. And then they were defeated by their enemies. And until they got rid of the accursed things, they were going to continue to have defeat. But thank God that Joshua recognized there's something not right, and he got it right, and then they had victory after that. But we won't have victory if we allow these spirits to keep beating us up and bossing us around. You ain't going to boss me around, devil. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God and go forward in the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty means emancipation from bondage. It means freedom. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. When the Spirit of God is in our life, we have freedom. When you sense there's something that doesn't feel free, then just pray until you find out what it is, until God sets you free. Just keep praying and God will set you free. Stay off the devil's turf. You know, there's a certain amount of protection that we have when we have to go places. We've all had to sort of compromise just a little bit because of a job or whatever, and you don't want to go there, but you know that, you know, what am I going to do? I have to do this, you know. But there's a certain amount of protection when things are beyond our control. But when on our own volition we choose to go those places and we compromise and we make excuses for ourselves, you know what? You're opening yourselves up to those spirits jumping on you. And you know the difference. If you're walking in the Lord, you know the difference. And if it doesn't feel like right, just don't do it. Just keep going with the Lord and serving Him with your whole heart and watch what He can do. In Romans 13:14, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's why we stay away from those things. I was having, just a couple months ago, I was having a horrible nightmare. You ever had one so bad you had to just get up and walk around for a while? This was terrible. My wife's, Mike, you're having a nightmare. Wake up. And I just scream, oh. And in this nightmare, and I usually don't tell dreams. I don't know if it was from the Lord or from the devil. I don't know, but I learned a lesson from this. But anyway, in this dream, I had yielded to the flesh. And then under the blankets, the devil was pushing around at me. And it was so scary because I was under the blankets and you couldn't see him, but and just pushing me around. And after I yield to the flesh, that's when my wife woke me up. Mike, you're having a nightmare. You're having a nightmare. It was horribly scary. But you know what? That sounds weird, but that's exactly what happens when we yield to the flesh. We don't see it. It's not physical. We'd be scared to death if the devil actually did that to us. And we didn't see him. He's pushing us around. And you know he's not there, but you feel him pushing you. You know, you did something really bad and wrong, right? But that's exactly what happens when we yield to the flesh. He keeps agitating us. He keeps pushing us around. Every time you yield to temptation, you yield to that sin, or you yield to that thing that you know is wrong, the devil's pushing you around. He's pushing you around. He's pushing you around, and he won't stop if you don't just say, Lord, I'm bought by the name of, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I serve him, and I rebuke you, Satan. I'm not going those places anymore. I'm not going to do those things. You know, this brain is so complex. It's everything that we allow to come in via the eyes, the ears, and there's no delete button to push. It stays there forever. We can't just push the delete button and it's gone. So it's so important what we yield to, what we allow come into these eyes and these ears. Stay off the devil's turf. James 4:8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist. Eventually he will flee from you. Draw near unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Now, some people can get deliverance just by resisting. But you know what? That's a hard way to go at it if you're just resisting. That's why he said also, draw near unto God. Resist, but also draw so near unto God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Ye double-minded, what he's saying is make up your mind that you're going to get it right and not give in to the devil and let him boss you around. Don't be double-minded about it. Say, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm going all the way with him, and I'm going to have victory. The more you resist, the stronger you become. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power has a lot of power. Dunamis, it means, it implies that the more you use it, the stronger it gets. I worked with a guy years ago, and he was always bragging about this patent he had, as some motor that works under its own power, and you could just start it up, and, you know, it would just run under its own power. It wouldn't take any gas or anything, And, you know, if that ever happened, I wouldn't have had to fill up my tank with gas today. You know, because everything, to create power, you got to have a catalyst. You got to have an energy source, right? Well, not with this kind of power. This kind of power works under its own power, dunamis, because it works by the power of God. And the more that you use that power that you have in you by the Holy Ghost, the stronger it gets. Keep using the power of God, because it's an energy source that we have at our fingertips because of Jesus Christ. Use that power for deliverance. Use verbal action against the enemy and watch what he can do in your life. There is no reason why we should be bossed around by the devil. You ain't going to boss me around. I'm going to live for God. If the Son, therefore, in John 8:36, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, we had a gay, you know, we don't like to talk about this a lot of times, but hey, it's in our world. We got to face it. We had this girl come to our church. She was about as gay as you could get, you know, and you're looking at her, you just knew, you know, but I tell you what, when she came to the altar, oh man, half the church went up there and you could feel the love of God and acceptance, you know, and that's just a bunch of baloney when they call Christians hate mongers. Hey, we love them more than their gay buddies because we care about them enough to make them mad. And you could just feel the power and love of God. A person like that may come into our church and get baptized, and she did. She was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And they may still feel those inclinations toward that lifestyle. And the devil may be saying, you see, you're still gay. You're still homosexual. Not so. If they're resisting, if they're abstaining, they're not gay. They're not a homosexual. The same as if an alcoholic comes into our church, gets baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. I've seen them come in when they were drunk, and God filled them with the Holy Ghost because their heart was right and they wanted it bad enough. But they still probably had some desires for alcohol, right? Well, that doesn't make them an alcoholic if they're abstaining. A thief may come in and still have a little bit of temptation to steal some things. That doesn't make him a thief if he's not stealing anymore. So even if you're feeling some of the inclinations of the old lifestyle, just keep resisting. Keep drawing near unto God. Keep saying, I'm bought in the name of Jesus Christ by his blood, and I belong to him. I don't belong to you, Satan. You're not going to boss me around. You belong to Jesus. Depression. Now, I could preach a whole message about this because it's been affecting too many people in the church for too long. Depression. Satan is using that to boss around a lot of people. I have a sign in one of our rooms that I see every day. It says, "Today I will choose joy." You know, it's a frame of mind. We got to choose joy. We got to choose to serve the Lord and have the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, everything I know in life that I've ever worried about has all been in vain. I look back and think, why did I worry about that? Then I worry about things. Why should I worry about that? Because everything I worried about 20 years ago never happened anyway. I keep telling myself that, but we still tend to worry. But depression is taking a lot of people out. But I'm not going to go into it, but I do have the cure for it, and that's the Word of God. If you can commit to memorization, and remember, using the sword of the Spirit, verbal action against the enemy. Commit to memorization, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. If there's anything you're going to want to write down, if you want to overcome depression, this is what you can do. Commit to memorization, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Ephesians 5, 19. Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. In Psalms 19, 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord. Quote these and memorize them. And you know what? This is a good cure for insomnia, too. I've put myself to sleep dozens, maybe hundreds of times, quoting these scriptures in my mind. The Word of God works. The verbal power using the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. The book Ecclesiastes, I've read it many times, but this last time I read it, it just seemed to really come alive. Other times it was kind of like maybe a little depressing sometimes. But this time what I got out of it is life is so precious. Don't waste it. You know, Solomon learned from the school of hard knocks, and he's telling us now, we can learn without having to go through the school of hard knocks. Life is so precious, don't waste it. Now, I want to keep this positive, you know, but sometimes a wake-up call with the reality of hell is important. You know, there's people so sad, people that take their lives and thinking things are so bad. It's not as bad as we think it is. But if that person who took their life could actually look back and say, I guarantee you they would take the worst day they had on earth to be back if they could. And it's the same way with people bound by habits of alcoholism and different things. If they had one glimpse of what hell was like, they wouldn't have any problem getting off those things. People that are addicted to various things, you wouldn't have any problem if you had one glimpse of it. We don't like to talk about it, but it's a reality. Life is precious. We've got life right now. We've got hope. And we've got an awesome church, too. We've got more than you can imagine to help us over every obstacle. We are blessed. Life is precious. Not too long ago, I sat with, he wasn't a close friend, but he was a close friend of my close friends. So we went to visit old Diesel. That's not really his name, Steve, but everybody always called him Diesel. And Diesel, he was a helpful guy, nice guy, but he was a rough guy, you know. And boy, he was kind of, he didn't have a good opinion of going to church, and that's very sad. You know, he mocked religion, and he thought he had a lot of years left. And we were sitting up there, and he was saying, "Hard man." And he said, "I've never cried hardly in my life, but I'm crying a lot now. I thought I had many years left." I felt so sorry for him. And my buddy, he was there the last few hours before he passed away, and my buddy's not saved. And we grew up together. I've never got him to go to church. I'm still working on him. But, you know, he said, "Mike, I wish I wouldn't have been there. It was horrible. Anybody that ever seen that would never want to smoke another cigarette in their life, seeing him gasping for air, going out into eternity." You know, this is serious. Life is precious. And the devil is bossing too many people around, and they don't have to be bossed around because we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Everything we need is at our fingertips or at our voice. We can speak the word, and Jesus will come, and he'll give us strength and help us to make the right decisions. It doesn't have to be that way. David said, teach me, O Lord, to number my days. You know what he's saying? Lord, teach me. I'm not going to live forever. You know, we get so involved in projects and things that, and I'm sure guilty of that, things that really don't matter. And David's saying, Lord, teach me to number my days. Let me know I'm not going to live forever. I got to make these days count. I got to make these days count. Oh, Mabel and Grover. You know, you say, who's Mabel and Grover? Well, I've been a mechanic most of my life, and I picked up this old car one time, an old 68 Pontiac Bonneville. And there was a guy handling the estate, and he says, I seen on the title, Mabel and Grover. And I just gave him the scrap price for it and hauled it away. And he said that Mabel and Grover are incapacitated and in the hospital, will be passing away soon. And so I took it home, and it's kind of always interesting. Every car is kind of like a grab bag, you know. It's kind of neat to see what's in it, you know, what kind of car, motors in it, whatever. But anyway, in the trunk, there was this little box, and you could tell Mabel and Grover were getting ready to go on one last trip. And there in that little box is something that was probably 50 years old when they first got married, little trinkets that they had collected that weren't really worth anything, but to them it was some sentimental value, you could tell. And there was even the rose smashed between two pieces of wax paper that was probably the rose that she wore on her wedding day probably 75 years ago. You know, it was so sad, but also in that trunk was the most cigarette butts I ever seen, the most beer bottles and whiskey bottles I've ever seen. They were so bound by addictions, and it finally got the best of them. Mabel and Grover, how different it could have been if they chose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be too late for Mabel and Grover, and there was nothing I could have done about that. I couldn't get that off my mind for days, oh Mabel and Grover. But for us that are still here in the land of the living, especially those that are hearing my voice today, if you have any problem, any addiction, anything, you can put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be bossed around by the devil. You don't have to live under your privileges. You can live a victorious life. We have everything we need to be victorious. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, rejoice, O young man. In thy youth, let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow. What that means, remove sorrow from thy heart. Remove the things that ruin your life is what he's saying. Remove the things from your life that ruin it. Remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. All these things that get us going and we think are so important. All the things that spark our ambitions and we think are so cool or whatever. It's all vanity. It's all futile. Nothing matters but Jesus. Nothing matters but serving him with our whole heart and being free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And there's no reason to let the devil boss you around. We ask, is it the devil or is it the flesh? I don't know. It seems like they're both so much the same that, you know, it's both of them or whatever. It doesn't matter. But they're out to get us and boss us around and cause us to be lost. We have the propensity to self-destruct. I prayed that many times. I said, Lord, I have the propensity to self-destruct. And it's only because of your grace, love, and mercy that you haven't let me self-destruct. Because in me is no good thing. If I would have went the way that I wanted to go or the way Mike was wanting to take me, I would have self-destruct. But thank God I had enough grace to say, Lord, I didn't feel right. I need your grace. I need your mercy to overcome this. Lord, show me, Lord, give. And I'd find a prayer room. I'd find a place to pray and say, Lord, help me. I don't want to self-destruct. And pretty soon the Lord's getting me in the right direction. And I look back and think, why did I have any desire for that stuff? We all have the propensity to self-destruct. But because of Jesus Christ, our God that we can call on, he gets us right back on track. Proverbs 6:26, by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. There's this one guy, he was a big, a big macho dude and just, really had it together and everything. But he let some young, cute girl get his heart wrapped around her little fingers. And I just seen him where he, little by little, he was not as cool anymore and not as strong anymore, at least on the outside. He didn't look as confident anymore. And she had brought him to a piece of bread. We've seen that too. Isn't it amazing? A big, strong man. That's kind of the way the devil is. How can the devil take down some great man? But it's the same way with drugs. By the means of drugs, a man is reduced to a piece of bread. By the means of alcohol, man is brought to a piece of bread. By the means of pornography, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Big, strong man. But we need to call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh, But for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Satan is out to boss us around, to get us sidetracked, to get us messed up, to ruin our life. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. We all want to live the abundant life. We all want to feel like we have purpose in life and a reason for living. The only way we're going to know God's divine purpose for our life is when we're saved, in a place of being saved, baptized in his name, filled with the Holy Ghost, and living for God, and living that holy separate life that Pastor Schumacher talked about this morning. We'll find the divine purpose that God has for us. Because the price has been paid on the cross by Jesus Christ for us to have complete victory. There is absolutely no reason for anybody in this world not to have victory, because we all have Bibles. We have the written word here. We can use this word. We can use this word against the enemy. I was in a I've been in a maximum security prison more times than I want to be, and unfortunately it wasn't for a ministry. Not that I was in there, I was visiting somebody there, a loved one. And I've seen how, and maybe Brother Galicia has told you this story, but there's some awesome prison ministries going on in the United Pentecostal Church. And in this particular maximum security prison, there were some death row inmates that were being baptized in Jesus' name. And they brought them into the yard, and I've seen how they have them all handcuffed and legs, hands, and everything. They come in, you wonder, why do they need so much security? I don't know either. And then they're fenced in, but they do. That's what they do. And when they put these death row inmates down in the water to baptize them in Jesus' name, those chains and locks fell off in the water. And they got up out of that water, lifting up their hands with the chains and the locks, totally broken off. It was such elation, and they were jumping in the water that the guards, they just knew that it was an impossibility for that to happen, that even some of the guards were baptized in Jesus' name. You know what? Those inmates went back to those chains. They went back to their cells. But the Lord was saying, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. It doesn't matter what the situation is in our life. We can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. David said in Psalms 51:16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Now what he's talking about here is this is when he had sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. You know why he's saying that? Because there was no Old Testament sacrifice for murder or an adultery. He's saying if there was one, I'd give it, but there is none. It's not here in the law. If he would have went to the priest, they'd say, sorry, bud, you're out of luck. There is no sacrifice for that. But you notice what else he said. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. O Lord, O God, thou wilt not despise. It doesn't matter. Nobody's sinned like David here, committed murder and done all these things. But David knew how to get a hold of God. He knew how to humble himself. He knew how to cry out to God and to have a broken and a contrite heart. That's our way to the throne room of God for total deliverance. And I'm getting ready to the end of this sermon. And if we could just stand and let's just take the time to pray and ask God, Lord, is there more that I can do to be totally set free and be everything that you want me to be? Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Schumacher. And amen. Let's sing a chorus as we rejoice in the Lord of his goodness, whom the Son has set free, as free indeed. Satan, you're not going to boss me around because I belong to Jesus Christ. Next time you're tempted, say, no, I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been washed in the blood, and you're not going to boss me around. Use verbal action against the enemy. And let's sing a chorus as we worship the Lord, and let's come up and take some time to pray and worship the Lord.